Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now. At heart, we are all a grumbler, each and every one of us. And there are those days where the skies are dark and we can't find anything good to think about. I pray, Lord Jesus, on those days you would help us to look to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this was kind of a funny and a silly way to start the sermon, but I don't know how many of you remember singing that in Sunday school maybe, but it's quite the truth. Some people, all they can do is grumble, and there's some days where all we feel like is grumbling. And that's what we're going to look at today as we look to the next step as Israel leaves Sinai. And we're going to begin in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 10. The book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 10. Now, we've looked in chapters 1 through 9, chapters 1, the beginning of Numbers chapter 10. All the stages have been set for Israel to leave Mount Sinai, for Israel to leave where they were receiving God's word, God revealing himself to them, his will to them, the covenant to them, what it means to know him, to live in his presence. All the organization of the camp, getting ready to move in chapters 1 through 10. And now we hit the point in chapter 10, verse 11. In the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony. And the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. And they set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses, the standard of the camp of the people of Judah, set out first by their companies. And over their company was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. And it goes on, giving the details of what they did in order to move. God revealed step by step what they were to do, how the camp was to move, how the tabernacle was to be moved. Everybody had their job. Everybody had their skill. Everybody had their assignment. Which tribe was to move first? God had set the stage. And we've talked about how that is foreshadowing the church, the church age, how this is prophetic in a sense. God has assigned each of us a task, each of us a job. God has revealed what our gift is in serving the church as we move from Mount Sinai to the promised land, as God is taking us from where we are, moving us to live in his presence, his best for us, our life. God has revealed each step, each little detail, so that it comes off without a hitch, theoretically. What we're going to look at now, though, in the next few chapters, in the next few weeks, is dangers to Israel on the move from outside, the threats from around them. And what we see this morning is the threat within. Within each of us, we often are our own worst enemy in knowing God. We often are our own worst enemy, our flesh, as it fights against what his spirit living in us desires for us. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, as we look, we see they moved and then they settled as God's spirit stopped, the cloud stopped. And verse 33, so they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. God was with them. The cloud was with them. When God takes us as we follow his vision for us in our life, as we obey him, his cloud is with us. On our darkest day, God is with us. When we are struggling, God is with us. As long as we are putting one foot in front of the other, moving at his command, God's presence is with us. Do you feel alone? Do you feel lonely? If you are in obedience to God, God is with you right where you're marching, if we are moving where he's telling us to go. If you are not in obedience to God, God is still with you, calling you to move where he wants you to go. God is present no matter what. But at any rate, verse 35, and whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. When we march with God, when we move with God, just like Moses here, God is there to protect us. It is God who goes before us. As we look at our church's vision, as we look at our church's purpose, as we look at looking outward, God is with us, and it is not we who fight the battle, but he who goes before us. The results are up to God. And Moses reminded Israel every time they set out, as they had their enemies around them, they did not have to worry Could they handle it or not? Just like we don't have to worry, can we handle it or not? Or I personally, in my own battles inwardly, whatever I happen to be fighting, whatever sins maybe I may be struggling with, I personally, yes, there are things I have to do. Yes, it hurts. But it is God who goes before me. And Moses reminded Israel every time, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." David took these words up in Psalm 68, verses 1 and 2. Let me read those briefly. Psalm 68, verses 1 and 2. Moses called these words out, and David wrote them in a prayer by God's Spirit. "God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him." Whatever God goes to war against, it flees. Whatever our struggles are, when God battles our struggles, by his power, it will flee. It may take time, but God will win the victory. Verse 2, "As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy." As long as we march at God's command, as long as we move with the cloud, God will win the victory in order to get us to the promised land. Whether that be enemies around us, or whether that be the enemy within us, God wins the victory by the power of his Spirit. And then whenever they would return, whenever the cloud rested, Moses would say, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel." After a long day of marching, after a long 3 days marching, after long weeks of marching, when they were tired, when they were worn out, Moses would remind them as he called the Spirit of God to rest back on them. "In my most tired moment of serving God, of fighting the battle day in, day out, of marching where he's calling me to go, God is here. God is dwelling in our midst." When we are looking outwardly, when we are looking to take the battle outside these walls, onward Christian soldiers, if whatever personally we are battling or at war against, when we are tired and when we rest for the evening, listen to the voice of Moses calling out, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel." It is God living in our midst, God with us, God here to give us peace, presence, and his power day in, day out. And then it continues. How many parents remember trips you've ever taken with younger children? How many parents remember trips you've taken as a married couple even? Maybe just the two of you. Think about it. After the travel, or have you ever been tired? And this is just all theoretical, nothing practical here. Has anyone ever been grumpy after traveling? Has anyone ever been grumpy at the end of holidays? Has anyone ever been grumpy because they were so busy with the travels? Well, think about this. Israel just moved for the first time. Israel has just packed up the entire tabernacle and put it together again. They packed up the ark, put it together. They packed up their personal tents and put them back up again. They moved. They are, in a sense, worn down. The parents had to keep up with their children on the move, marching in the wilderness in a nomadic life. And what happens next? We see in the turn in chapter 11 in Numbers, beginning in verse 1, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp." They were tired from their very first move, or whatever happened, whatever went on there. The result was, after moving at the command of God, it brought out the worst in them. And this is one little secret. God has a way of orchestrating circumstances to bring out the worst in us. This is called testing. This is called trial by fire. God puts us in circumstances in order to show what's really in our heart, where when we have our defenses up, when we have our mask up, when we have our blue suit and tie and our Sunday best up for the world to see, when we are at the height of our pride, when we are at the height of deceiving ourselves, God will take us and put us in a circumstance where it's like being on the football field and somebody just comes from behind us and clips us, our knees shooting out from under us. And then we look up once the bells stop ringing and we see, I'm on the ground. I have nothing under me, no support. The sky is spinning. This is what happened with Israel. They were holy. They were at Mount Sinai. They were God's people. God's presence was in their midst. The pillar of fire was there. They had a priesthood who wore special clothes. They were a holy people. And in the wilderness, at their first act of obedience, God brings out the worst in their hearts and they begin grumbling. Now, I want us to apply this today. Let's bring it from ancient times to today, here now in Bertram. As we look at our church's vision, as we look at our church's purpose, as we look at reaching out, as we take our first stumbling steps into the wilderness because God has commanded us to go, this is a situation intended, and it will bring out the worst in us. As we take those first steps, and I will tell you this, God knows ahead of time what is in our heart. When we're feeling uncomfortable, when we're feeling a little grumbly, when things are changed, when it's, that's not the way we've done it before. God knows ahead of time that that's in us. God intends to bring this out. God is intentionally putting us in a situation so that he can do a fresh work in us individually. To bring us into full surrender to him. To make us holy. To make us more Christ-like. And not, whether it's not our church's vision, if we are at a different place in our own walk with him, God is taking us day by day to a point to bring out the worst in us so that he can deal with us. And I want us to stop just a minute. When we are at our worst, when these bad things boil up in us, attitudes, relationships with others, the way we're treating, the way we are treated, when we feel dirty before God, stop right there. Do not let that stop you from praying or reading his word or coming before his throne. This was orchestrated by God in order for him to clean us, to cleanse us. This is the very point where we need to be in God's presence. Don't run from God when this happens. We should be running straight to his throne on our knees before him, asking for his cleansing, confessing our sin to him. At our worst moments, God is right there in order to bring cleansing and holiness and restoration. We're on a journey. He doesn't intend for us to stay right where we are. He's taken us somewhere. He's taken us to the promised land. Well, the people grumbled. They were tired. In a God-orchestrated event, a God-orchestrated move, and God was bringing the worst out in them. Now, the sad part about this, God did not intend for them to have this, and God had to show them that he was serious, and there was judgment. When God tests us, there is chastisement there. God chastises us so that we know he loves us, and it's uncomfortable enough so that we're willing to move. God will make it enough uncomfortable so that we don't want to stay there. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. As the Bible says, it means that much more he does love us. But the Lord heard it. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. And then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burning among them. Are you in Taberah this morning? Has the fire of the Lord been burning on the outside of the camp? Have you felt God's chastisement? Have you had things as we've begun the move? You've started your first stumbling steps in trying to serve God, moving to the promised land, and you feel chastisement, God's judgment on the outlying parts of the camp. Well, let's see what happens as we move along through the chapter. Verse 4. Now, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. Each of us has a strong craving. Our church has strong cravings. God knows that. These were God's elect people. He was moving them from Sinai to the promised land, and he knew they had these cravings in their midst. But they had the craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat." And look at this. How dare the people of God say this? "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all." Oh, I'm getting scared here. Look at what he says next. "There is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Who was giving them the manna? The Lord. The Lord was giving them what they had to eat. The Lord was making provision for them day by day. And here they're grumbling because they can't go back into slavery again. They're grumbling because it was so much better in slavery. God is taking them into the wilderness. God has released them from under slavery. God has released them from having taskmasters who beat them daily. God has provided food for them in the wilderness. And they're grumbling because there's something else they want. What's the heart of a grumbler? We heard it sung about this morning earlier. I've been thinking about this all week. Grumbling. Quite often, grumblers can look at situations and the blame is always on others. Look, because this happened, I feel bad. Because this happened, I'm just not happy. Because life is like this, it's really bad. And so just grumbling. What I've concluded is that those who grumble, they haven't suffered more than others because there are equally enough examples of people who have overcome with a good attitude. What it boils down to is suffering in a fallen world is nothing more than an excuse to nurse and nurture a heart that's grumbly anyway. Let me say it a different way from a different angle. I am a grumbler at heart. And I am going to use as an excuse what I've been through, what has happened to me. And so I'm just going to continue saying this is the reason I grumbled. But at heart, I'm making a decision, and each one of us can make a decision. Am I going to grumble about this? Am I going to blame others for what I'm undergoing or what I'm suffering? Not everybody does that. There are people who experience worse things than I have experienced. And they have come out by the power of God, focusing on Him, like we sang earlier, with eyes fixed upon Jesus. Having surrendered their hurts to Him, having, with David, prayed through the Psalms, having their eyes readjusted, focused on God, with a glad heart, a cheerful heart, not happy that they had to suffer, but happy because of how good God is. Sad and sorrowful at the hurt they have experienced, but having chosen to rule their spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "We have not been given a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline." God has not given us a fearful heart in order to run from our grumbly attitude, to give vent to it. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes on us, when we pray for the power of God's Spirit comes on us, and God daily gives us power to make choices, to make decisions, to rule our heart in order to overcome the sin and the temptation to fall into the rut of a grumbly attitude. He has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. The Holy Spirit gives us the spirit of self-discipline to choose to, in order to not be a grumbler, but instead to be a God-praiser, to find the good in life, to find what is good, to be thankful for what God has done for us, to choose to see what is good, to move beyond what I have suffered, what I have experienced, in order to move to the promised land. Well, let's take this a little closer to home. Not just in general, but what about me personally? I come from both grandfathers having been alcoholics. And I come from a family where there are struggles, the third, the fourth generation of dealing with these issues. The grumbly attitude at heart, looking to blame others, not ever asking for forgiveness because it's always somebody else's fault. There's the emotional residue of addiction. There's the emotional residue, the relational residue of sin that goes intergenerationally. Depending on our family history, is this something that we individually need to deal with? The grumbly heart. The heart that blames others. It's always someone else's fault. Rather than saying, no, it's me here today. This is my fault. I own up to it. This is my battle. And choosing by the power of God's Spirit. Let me say that again for emphasis. By the power of God's Spirit. I'm going to find something good in this situation. Or if I've done something wrong, no, it's not their fault. I'm to blame for this and going and asking forgiveness. There is a tendency in the addicted household not to accept blame for self, always to find the fault with others. And so one of my challenges personally has been not to be grumbly about others, but to own up and to ask forgiveness where I am at fault. Are we doing that as a church? Are we allowing God's Spirit to do the deep dredging work in our hearts? Getting rid of the grumbly attitude, finding fault and blame with others constantly. And we're going to get more into this as we plow through the text here. But they were looking back to their slavery. They were looking back to how good the food was in Egypt when they were in bondage. And then verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. When there is grumbling going on in the midst of God's elect, God's choice people, the people he has plucked up, the people he loves, the people he passionately serves in his steadfast love, his anger burns hotly. I know sometimes as parents, perhaps you've experienced your deep love for your children, and yet a burning anger at what they're doing. That's how much God loves us in order to steer us where he wants us to go. And Moses was displeased. So the people are grumbling, God's anger is burning, and Moses is now displeased. What does Moses do? Moses said to the Lord, verse 11, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? That you may lay the burden of all this people on me. Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. And then his prayer reaches the climax here in verse 14. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Moses has had it with the people. When he's asking God to kill him because he's so tired of leading Israel, maybe we need to take a second look at the issue of grumbling. Should we as a church tolerate grumbling in our midst? Should I as an individual believer tolerate grumbling in my heart? Where does it lead? It wears out a set of leaders. It can run the church into the ground like it was running Israel into the ground. And what does God do? Verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. In response to Moses' prayer, thankfully God did not kill him in answering his prayer. Some prayers God does not answer, and thankfully so. He knows better. God gave leaders in the congregation of Israel. Let's bring this to present. How do we apply this? One of the functions of leadership in the church is to share the burden of leadership. It does not fall directly on Moses' shoulders. It does not fall directly on the pastor's shoulder. When the people are a-grumbling, when the people have bad attitudes, God gives leadership in order to bring attitudes of an entire group into check, to steer the hearts of the people to the center of where they need to be, marching to the promised land. Why has God called elders here? Why has God called deacons here? God provides leaders for his people in the church. Part of your responsibility as leaders in this church is to hold, to challenge the hearts of others, not to be grumbly, not to have a bad attitude, not to rebel against God in the heart, to challenge people, no, that's not what we should be thinking. Leaders in the church are to actively help bear the burden of a grumbly people. Now, we don't have that right now, but there are days, there are weeks, there are times, there are months in the church. Follow this back for later. When grumbling begins to arise, and even though this specific role may not be listed in our church constitution, the Bible, which I hope has authority over our church constitution, outlines this as part of the leadership responsibility. Leaders in the church are to squelch grumbling. They are to correct grumbling in a loving fashion, in an encouraging fashion, and to challenge people to a deeper walk with Christ. Now, as we go on, what do we see here? Beginning in verse 17. And I will come down and talk with you there when he's gotten the 70 elders together. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. When we take a leadership position in the church, it's the spirit of the living God who comes on us to help lead. God has given you a leadership role. God has given you his spirit to strengthen you. And God has challenged you, tasked you to help bear the burden of the people so that Moses doesn't have to lift the people's burden by himself any longer. What I hope we develop here is a group mentality, a fellowship mentality, a friendship, a family here at our church where we're challenging, spurring one another on to have a better attitude, a better heart. A godly, a Christ-like heart with an absence of grumbling, but instead one of thankfulness focused on Jesus. Well, let's look in verse 20. How bad was it? As God, through God's eyes, what were the people doing? They were just hungry. Now, I'm male and I like to eat. I like flavors. I can sympathize with the grumblers in Israel here. They were looking back at good food. And with this attitude, with this appetite, I want us to flip and let's look not just from their perspective, but at God's perspective. And we see this in verse 20. God makes a promise back in verse 18 and 19. He's going to give them meat. And not just for a day, not just for a week, not just for a month. Regularly. And then we have a little window or insight into how God viewed the grumbling in Israel. Until it comes out at your nostrils, the meat, and becomes loathsome to you. Why? Because. Now this is the reason. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? When they were looking back at their slavery in Egypt and thinking about how good it was, how much better it was to be in slavery beforehand than serving the Lord now in the wilderness, God saw this as rejecting him. That's a scary thought. When we harbor grumbling in our heart, when God is taking us somewhere, when we harbor grumbling in our heart, when God is trying to purify us, when God is taking our church to a new place, when he's taking us to the promised land, and we grumble, we're not rejecting a plan, we're not rejecting a mission, we're not rejecting a call, we're not just innocently looking back at how much better it was. We're rejecting the Lord himself. That's how God views that. And so I want to ask you, should we tolerate grumbling in a grumbling heart when I can identify it in myself? Now, I want to tell you, before I stepped in here today, I was thinking over the last couple of days as I was meditating on this passage. I think instead we need to think about something more positive than grumbling. Because I have to process this and I have to apply it in my life first. And I know I've got too much grumbleness in me. I can look back over the last 5-10 years and see points in my life where I've just gotten grumbly. Money's a bit short now. Why am I doing this? Does anybody even care? Have you reached that point in your life? Have you gotten a bit grumbly, tolerating the grumbly heart? This is what I've had to come face to face with. If I'm in full obedience to the Lord, if the Lord has placed me right here, if the Lord has provided exactly what I need and he knows this is what I need, when I grumble, I'm rejecting what God says is good. When I grumble, I'm rejecting the Lord himself because he knows I need to be there in this way, in this place, in this time with this provision. Verse 21, but Moses said, the people among whom I am, number 600,000 on foot. There's so many people. God, can you really do this? And verse 23, and the Lord responded, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. I mean, this echoes Genesis 18, verse 14. When Abraham and Sarah, they were childless. She was barren, could have no children. And one of the angels there visiting them in Genesis 18 said, is anything too great for the Lord? And here Moses repeats that, is the Lord's hand too short? Can God not accomplish it? Do we have a lack of faith in God's ability to meet us? Do we have a lack of faith in God to provide for us? If I have my personal struggle and God has brought me to this point, God has one of those God-engineered situations where I am in absolute failure in my life. When I'm in a position where I've offended those around me and I have a whole lot of forgiveness to ask of the others. When I'm in a position where I personally have flubbed and everybody knows it and I'm embarrassed. Am I thinking, is the hand of the Lord too short to save me here in this place now? And the point is, at that moment, God's power is with me in order to overcome and to take me. God's hand is not too short. God's power is there to meet me in my hour of need. When I'm an absolute failure, God's power is there in order to carry it forward. God has a plan. God has a goal. It's not me. It's not my weakness. It's not my failure. It's not my grumbly heart. It's God's Spirit coming upon me in order to change me, in order to carry me where he has, by edict from heaven on high, said, you will go there. It's the power of the sovereign God. God's hand is not too short to save us. God's hand is not too short to change us. God's hand is not too short to take a rebellious child and to move them, to shape them, to put them through the engineered circumstances in order to make them Christ-like. And not only that, but to go and to tell others, I found a Savior. He's done this in my life. And he can do it in yours as well. Does that not give you hope? God is at work in your life and he intends to impact others through you. You are his child. He loves you for yourself because he created you in his image. And he has a plan for you. Are you grumbling now? God can change that. Just come to him. Submit your heart to him. Let him change you by the power of his Spirit. You cannot. I mean, I've mentioned it a couple of times. I remember a friend in high school. And a couple of us were just sharing with him. And he said, you know, I've got some things in my life that I need to get right before I can come to Jesus. And as I've said a couple of times already, we were sad. He would never get to the point where he got the things in his life right so he could come to Jesus. I can never get things in my life right to come to Jesus. You will never reach the day where you get things right in your life to come to Jesus. We have one choice, is right now to come to Jesus and let Jesus get the things in our life right for Jesus. And that's His promise. He loves us. He wants to take a grumbly people, put them in the wilderness, fix their grumbling, and take them to the promised land. To live in His presence, to live in heaven for all of eternity. That's His promise to you, His steadfast love for you. Well, so then God makes the promise. He's going to give the grumbly people meat to eat until it's coming out of their nostrils. He's a little put out with them at this point. God's patience has, in one sense, it's limitless. And in another sense, like a parent, He has His lines. Israel just reached the line on God's patience with them. God is holding the boundaries with them. God has firm boundaries with His people. He's calling them to account. Now, verse 24, so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it in the 70 elders. Now, two remained in the camp, one Eldad, the other Medad. Not all the elders were even willing to come into God's presence. This should be a challenge to us in leadership. Are we going to yield to God's will or not? Even leaders have to submit to God. And they were prophesying in camp. And then God fulfills His word. He sent a wind in verse 31 and brought the quail from the sea miraculously. And they had enough meat constantly to eat for a long period of time. Verse 33, while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibrot Hata'ava. Kibrot, the burial grounds, burial place, the burial cave, Hata'ava, of craving. The burial cave of craving, because they buried the people who had the craving. And from Kibrot Hata'ava, the people journeyed to Hatzerot, and they remained at Hatzerot. Well, as we end here, I just want us to examine our hearts and come before the Lord in God's presence. Am I a grumbler? Do I have a grumbly heart? Am I finding fault with others around me rather than taking the blame myself? Is this a family tendency in my family because of what's gone on in generations past? Not that I'm going to blame them. I'm here to bear the burden now, me right here, right now, and confess it before the Lord. Are you in a position of leadership? Are you a friend? Do you hear grumbling? Am I doing my God-given task, fulfilling it, to squelch that? Not in a mean-spirited way, but just to challenge those who might be grumbling. You know, is that a godly or a Christ-like attitude? Is that confessed before the throne? Is that what Jesus would be pleased by? Just in a gentle way. Or, gee, I don't think that. And put a more positive spin on it, to challenge and to, above all, to pray. Well, as we come before God, there are other passages we could look at in the New Testament, like Philippians 2:14. God does not call us to grumble. 1 Corinthians 10:10, James 5:9, 1 Peter 4:9. We are called as a church not to grumble. We are called to be hospitable to others, to host others, rather than grumbling. As we build strong relationships, there's less room to grumble and be irritated by others as we rub elbows and occasionally get ribbed because we love them. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, we come before You now. God, this is challenging. Your word is challenging at multiple levels. God, as a church, I pray that You would help us to put away a grumbly attitude. As me as an individual, when I tend to grumble, I pray instead that we would help, that You would help us by the power of Your Spirit to have self-control, to be disciplined, to make that choice. No, I'm going to look at God's provision instead. I'm going to be focused on Jesus and how He's carrying me through this. Lord, if there are family trajectories where we've been conditioned to grumble, Lord, I pray that You would break that bondage and the strongholds. Lord, whatever the issues, I pray that You would help us instead to to come to you, to come before you, and that your grace, you would change our heart and bring us to the place where we have a Christ-like heart, Christ-like attitude, day by day changed into your image by your power, not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.